And I know we're making a rapid dash through the book of Philippians. We'll be looking at one verse here this morning. He says in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. First of all, let's look at the idea of him having them in his heart. There's several passages in the New Testament that are the same way. This is an ambiguous passage in the original language. The context would favor the translation that you invariably have on your lap, regardless of what translation you have, and that this is Paul's having them in his heart. But the original could be read the opposite way, that they have him in their hearts. And I would hazard a guess and say that there's several places in the New Testament where the ambiguity is on purpose, because both things are true. And I think for the Philippian congregation, this would be true. Paul had a very special place in their heart. And you look at read the book of Acts, you read the epistles, you see all the different places that Paul went. You read Galatians, you read Corinthians, and you find out about the difficulties, the trials, the problems that were there. People teaching things that were contrary to what Paul had taught them. People that were attacking the Apostle Paul, his credibility, his reliability, and so on. And you never have any of those problems in Philippi. And there's a number of other places where you have the same thing, but Philippi stands out in particular. There was a special relationship there. We have dealt with this a little bit in the past. When you look at the they-we passages in the book of Acts, there's a strong indication that Luke, when they went to Philippi, Luke, it switches to we. Okay, it shows up as we in Troas, on the northwest corner of what is now Turkey. They travel across the Aegean, and they go to Philippi, and then when Paul leaves Philippi, it switches again to they. So the first person, the author of the book of Acts, who is Luke, stayed behind and ministered there, and when later on, when Paul went through there again, it switches to we again. And so we know that Luke, unless he there's some breaks in between, Luke had a fairly long ministry there in the city of Philippi. As the, not necessarily the founding pastor, that would probably be the Apostle Paul, at least as far as sharing the gospel and winning people to Christ and greeting these people taught and discipled and so forth. But as far as organizing the congregation, as far as taking this group of brand new believers and melding them into a functional church, that would have been the work of Luke. Now, Luke was very close to the Apostle Paul. We see him with the Apostle Paul right up to the end there in 2 Timothy. And so with Luke's fidelity, his friendship, his support of the Apostle Paul, that would have been carried over into the mentality of the folks there in Philippi. If you talk to anybody who is a traveling evangelist, or missionaries are the same way, anybody who travels through a bunch of churches speaking, and evangelists, most evangelists, they have some new meetings at churches they've never been to. Every year they have some of those. But most traveling preachers end up going back to a church that they've been to a number of times, and that's especially true with missionaries. They go back to the supporting churches after they have gotten their initial support, and they're going around on furlough and reporting to their supporting churches. They go a few places elsewhere as well, but going back to the supporting churches. If you talk to these people, they will tell you when asked. They will tell you that there are certain churches, and they'll name the churches, they'll name people, families in those churches that are a special blessing, a great help and encouragement to them. Oh, we always love going to such and such because these folks are there and they're just so helpful and supportive, and it's like we are part of their family. We haven't seen them for 4 years. We walk right in there and it's like a family reunion with these people. There's other folks who say, oh, we're having a missionary. Oh, is that right? Now, what's their name again? Yeah, that's right. I got their card in my refrigerator. I forgot what their name was. That means you're not really praying for them. But there's always those churches that are very supportive, and it's like family. And I dare say that the Philippian congregation was like that with the Apostle Paul, as he traveled back and forth between what is now Turkey, the province of Asia, Galatia, and so on, as he's traveling overland, which he did quite often. Every time he would go back and forth between Greece and Macedonia and Asia, and he had there was a lot of churches in both places that he had founded and preached in. He would go back and forth through Philippi. And I dare say that his travels back, and every time he went through there, the folks were glad to see him. They were very supportive. They encouraged him. And so there was a great camaraderie, feelings of the heart that went both ways. And that Philippian church was held in special regard in Paul's heart. He says, inasmuch as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. In my bonds. Now, where is Paul when he is writing the book of Philippians? Dealt with this in the introduction. Most of you probably already knew that. Where was he? Talk to me.
In prison.
He was in prison. He's in Rome. He's under house arrest. Where the book of Acts ends, that's where he is when he writes this. He's under house arrest. He is chained to a soldier on 8-hour shifts. So he's got a captive audience three times a day to share the gospel with. And so he's there in Rome, that's when he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are called the prison epistles. And so Paul is writing there from Rome. Now, if I was Paul, the grace of God, he talks about this whole thing here, and it'll be in this verse some. Here you have a guy who is always on the go, who is always engaging people, who is always preaching the gospel, either in the marketplace or in the synagogue or training the saints in another location, going through all the house churches and so on. And he's always on the go. He is always speaking to people. And all of a sudden, bang, he's imprisoned. He can't go. If he is going to be preaching, people have to come to him. Now, we know that there was some of that. He was allowed the liberty of having people come and go. We have the end of the book of Acts where he sent out messengers and so on, and the representatives from the Jewish population there in Rome came to visit him, and they spent all day going through the scriptures and showing them that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. But being bound like that, being restricted, probably, I think, would have driven me crazy, and I think, Paul, apart from the grace of God, would have driven Paul crazy. He can't do what he really wants to do. He can't do the primary thing that God has called him to do. Now, sometimes, due to circumstances beyond our control, we find ourselves thrust into a situation where I can't do what I really want to do. I can't use what I think are my gifts, my talents, in the way that I think God would have me. And so sometimes we have to step back and say, all right, under the present circumstances, I'm in this situation. What can I do? What can I do? And I deal with folks like people who we've had this with the current plague, especially the initial outbreak, and everything was shut down. We're trying to assess this thing, and people are cooped up at home, and here we're not holding. So what do we do? What do we do? We have to do what God has called us to do. So we come up with some different ideas, or we go around and we pick up ideas that for things that other people are doing. And so we stream the services, which last time I checked, we had over 60 people watch, 60 different individual, machines, devices, whatever you'd call that, tuning in and watching last week's morning service. It isn't one person watching a bunch of different times. That's 60 different computers, laptops, tablets, whatever, watching this. That's more people than we had here last week. God turns tragedy into blessing very often. We have Paul writing. We have Paul almost certainly training other people. We have people coming and going. He's sending people out to do different things, which I dare say probably prolonged Paul's life. If you read 2 Corinthians toward the end, it talks about all the different things that Paul had experienced and endured up to that point. Now, he's going to have a number of years of ministry yet to go. Traveling ministry and so on. But just the shipwrecks, the beatings, you know, all these different things, that imprisonments and so on, that had happened to him. I think maybe the imprisonment was God's means of prolonging his life so that he could write the letters and so he could train other people to fill his shoes to some degree. And so even in his bonds, the Philippians were supporting. So we say, well, he can't do what we had originally signed up for him to do, so we're gonna drop our support. Some churches do that. And granted, there should be a reevaluation if a missionary has changed courses as far as what they're doing. But there should be an evaluation of that. But they continued to support Paul even though he was in prison. It says, even in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, doing what he was doing before, doing what his public ministry. The term defense of the gospel is a term used for a courtroom defense. And we can look at Paul on two different occasions, two different settings, I should say, where he is doing this defense of the gospel. All right? He shows up at a synagogue. And he is reasoning, he is preaching, he is sharing from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises regarding Messiah. And especially after the service, and we have the discussions that are going on as the crowd gathers around him, and we see that a couple of times in the book of Acts. And I'll guarantee you that during the course of the week between Sabbaths, when he's waiting for the next opportunity to preach in the synagogue, people would be coming and they've got questions. And so you have this reasoning back and forth, discussing and defending the gospel, defending his interpretation of the scripture, and defending that Jesus Christ is indeed that. But also we have this, when Paul... What was Paul on trial for, ultimately? What was Paul on trial for when he was before Agrippa? What was Paul on trial for later on when he was brought before Nero? What was Paul on trial for?
Proclaiming the gospel, or people claiming that he...
The gospel. He declared, he says that himself. It is for the gospel that I am on trial. For the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And what he did is he used that as an opportunity. When he was saved in Acts chapter 9. And I want you to go ahead and turn there. And the Lord appeared to Ananias. Look at verse 12 of Acts chapter 9. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority over the from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and look at this, and before and kings and the children of Israel. Now, how it was very difficult. How can he get a hearing before governors? How can he get a hearing before kings? If he were to try to do this on his own, how would he do it? It'd be very difficult. Excuse me, I have a message to the governor. It's really, well, what is it? Because you got to go through all these changes, just like it is today. You got to go all through these hoops before you can actually get to see the guy. If you could ever get to see the guy, which most of the time you wouldn't be able to. And God orchestrated the circumstances. God in his providence orchestrated the circumstances so that Paul preached the gospel to two Judean governors, to King Agrippa, and ultimately before Nero. Now God orchestrated these circumstances to bring the gospel before the high and mighty. Now, when Paul was brought before these governors, what was he? He was on trial. And the issue was, ultimately, what is this gospel? What a glorious opportunity. I am on trial for the gospel. So when I give my defense, what do? I preach the gospel. And because I am preaching to the emperor or the governor or King Agrippa or whoever, there's a huge audience because they've got all their handlers and everything and all their important people that are there to make them feel important. So you have this gigantic room that's probably 3 or 4 times the size of this room at least. And it's packed full of dignitaries and important people. And Paul gets to preach the gospel to these folks. You know, it's kind of funny. And the scripture talks about this, that most of the time, the gospel and the people who respond to the gospel are the poor and your average people. But part of the reason for that is they're accessible. When Jesus went out into the hills and so on and was preaching, huge crowds of thousands and thousands of people gathered to hear him. When Wesley and Whitfield preached outdoors, it was the average people that gathered out of their businesses and out of their fields and so on that came and heard the gospel preached, and they preached to thousands and thousands of people. Whitfield went to the coal fields, the open pits that were back in England in that day, and all these dirty coal faces, as he's preaching, they began to cry, and you'd see the white tracks going down their faces where the tears washed away the coal dust. He was preaching to the average people. But the aristocracy, they're unapproachable. You can't get to them. And God used the circumstances here to allow the gospel to be preached to the elite, the aristocracy of the day. Just like in the Great Awakening, a noble named Lady Huntingdon became a believer. She trusted Christ as her Savior, and through her contacts in the British aristocracy, brought in Whitfield so the nobles and so on could hear this famous man themselves. It was like a sideshow, and she arranged these things all the time and had the elite come in and hear the gospel from the lips of George Whitfield. So God does these things, and so the defense of the gospel. He's on trial. Paul's public ministry and the defense of the gospel, and then the confirmation of the gospel, establishing the gospel. This is the conversion of the lost, the establishment of churches, and then ultimately being vindicated by the various judges. After Agrippa had heard Paul preach, he got together with the governor and said, "There's no reason why this guy shouldn't have been turned loose. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, we'd have let him go. But now the legal process is underway. We can't do anything about it. But he could have been let go." He was vindicated. When Paul wrote Philippians, he was anticipating his soon release. And he would, I remember he appeared before Nero twice. And the first time, he was vindicated. He was turned loose. The second time, Nero needed a scapegoat and therefore had Paul executed. But even in when the gospel's under trial, when Paul's on trial in the defense of the gospel, and then in the vindication of the gospel, he says there at the end of verse 7, "Ye all are partakers of my grace." We could say that you guys are partners in what I am doing. How? Now, Paul's writing from Rome. Philippi is at the northern edge of the Aegean Sea. It's on the European side, but almost dead center in the north of the Aegean Sea, on the just inland from the coast just a little bit. There's no telephones, no texts, there's no mail system, other than the official military system used by the emperor, the empire. There was no, you couldn't put a stamp on something, and so this is why Paul had to send couriers. There was no mail system. So how are the folks in Philippi, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away, able to be a help to Paul as he's there imprisoned in Rome? How are they able to do that? Well, number one, let's look at this. We know what we talked about this a little bit. Number one was contributions. He'll talk about this in chapter four. That he so much appreciated their gift. In ancient times, generally speaking, in ancient times, if you were thrown into jail, who fed you? You better have friends and family. They might feed you enough gruel or something like that to keep you alive. But if you wanted anything else, if you wanted clothes, if you wanted to have access to clean water, if you wanted to be able to bathe, if you wanted any of the perks, then you had to have money and resources and have friends. They helped out with that. Paul is under house arrest. By the way, why? I'll say, well, I want to save the Lord's money, so I'll go to the dungeon. Why was it better to be under house arrest? Let's look at this pragmatically. Why would it be better to be under house arrest rather than in a dungeon? Which is probably the sort of situation he was during the second imprisonment. Why was it better to be under house arrest? What's that? People, it was much easier to have people come and go. A lot of visitors, more room. People are much more willing to come to a house than, I mean, if you've got inquirers, he's sending out a messenger, gathering the local Jews to come and reason through the gospel. I don't think they would have been really enthusiastic about going into a dungeon to talk to the guy. But if he's got a nice home and they're going to come, great opportunity. And so they helped support him with their finances. They sent a messenger, just like Paul had written the book of Philippians and sent it by messenger, by courier to them. They had sent resources by couriers, almost certainly, to the apostle Paul. They sent a worker, and we'll be looking at Epaphroditus at the end of chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. He was from Philippi. The Philippians had sent a guy who to be Paul's helper, an assistant, a courier, something, whatever Paul needs, we're going to send somebody along to be a help and encouragement to him. And of course, here's the most important thing, and this is why you have that card on your refrigerator, folks. Prayer. I can serve anybody, anywhere, through my prayers. We prayed for a number of people this morning. Different parts of the world. We prayed for folks in New Zealand. We prayed for folks in Germany. We prayed for folks in Taiwan. And we prayed for folks in the eastern half of the country. We prayed for people all over the world. Afghanistan. We can pray and serve anywhere from anywhere. And so the Philippians were participants in Paul's ministry. They were, in some ways, partners in his ministry. And that is also something that you and I can do. We can give. We can, on occasion, actually serve, go someplace and serve for a term or something like that, or on a special trip. And we can pray. And we ought to be doing at least two of those, and if we are able to, and as the opportunity presents itself, that other one as well. And so the Philippians were able to be partners and participants in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They had a great love for one another, and it was demonstrated by what they did. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of a faithful church who was dutiful in serving in the ministry. and had a passionate love for the work of the Apostle Paul, a passionate love for him, but it was reflected in their support and encouragement in his work. And Father, may we do the same with those about us, and as we pray and assist in those serving you in different places around the world, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.